told you there's no one above you. Well, my heart with gladness, take away my sadness, ease my trouble, that's what you do. Take away my sadness, fill my life with gladness, ease my trouble, that's what you do. Take away my sadness. Is my trouble, that's what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Wow, that's loud. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Test 1, 2, 1, 2. This is on now. Yeah, it's just because it's too high. A little lower, just a little lower. A little lower. Oh, is that about good? Okay. Hebrews 10:19. Let's take a moment of silence, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity to get ready to hear the Word of God. If there's any current sin in your heart at this particular time, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from it to humility. If there's any problems or difficulties on your mind, now's not the time to concentrate on those things, but to give your undivided attention to the Word of God as it's being spoken. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege that you've given us to gather together and to receive your Word. We thank you for also this season in which we've taken to remembrance the birth of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the work that he has done and has fulfilled on our behalf, everything that we need to have eternal life and through faith to walk in your plan so that we live in freedom in this world. We do ask that you challenge us and enlighten us with your Word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So in our continued study of the church, we are here in Hebrews chapter 10. The main verses we're going to look at as we build up to them is in verses 24 and 25. What we see here in that the church is to assemble together whenever possible. Of course, we can't be assembled together at all times, but whenever possible, for encouragement from doctrine and to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. But we're going to begin in verse 19. Where it says, Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And we talked about last time about how Christ tore that veil. And it's certainly typology, but it is a reference to the fact that our high priest has gone into the tabernacle that now exists in heaven. It's called the perfect tabernacle. And it's contrasted with the one that existed on earth. It is contrasted with the temple that existed in Jerusalem. It's also contrasted with Mount Sinai. It's contrasted with Jerusalem. It's amazing to see how you've got it. You had a Jerusalem. It's still there, but the city was destroyed by the Romans. Its importance won't come back until Christ returns. But for us, there's a new Jerusalem. There's an old tabernacle where the high priest went in once a year. Now there's a tabernacle at the right hand of God, so to speak, where the Shekinah glory dwells in session. There was an earthly mountain which God gave the law to Moses, Mount Sinai. There's also a mountain in Jerusalem where the first temple was built. It was called Zion. But as we'll see, and it's in Hebrews 12, there's a Zion for the church that is not earthly at all. It's heavenly. And so what is every earthly thing that God has either indwelt or blessed Israel with has now been given to the church in a heavenly realm. And therefore, this is where we live as believers. Unfortunately, most believers don't know it, even though they're there. Every believer is in union with Christ at the right hand of God, seated with him in heavenly places. But so many don't know it. So it's like being in the Holy of Holies with a blindfold on. You're in the presence of the Shekinah glory, but you don't even know. You're not even looking at him. And every believer is there. And that's so the Word of God is to take that veil off, that blindfold. It's to remove it from us. and to and gradually, as our minds are transformed by the Word of God, come to see the presence of God right where we live. Because the Word of God is going to say here, as it says in other passages too, that we are sons and daughters of God. That's the doctrine of adoption. We're completely justified in His sight. We're perfectly righteous in His sight. And we are in this Holy of Holies at all times. The Word of God is going to open up our eyes to what that means, how it applies to us. And one of the great applications is trust. You know, trust and faith in the One who has promised. Because I have to believe that by faith. And if I know it and I believe it by faith, then comes that hope, the confidence, which is going to be spoken of here as well. And then comes love, which is also spoken of here. It's faith, hope, and love is in Hebrews 10, just as it is in 1 Corinthians 13. So, we have a new and living way. Not the way of death, as the Mosaic Law is described as a law of sin and death. We have a living way. And the fact that it is new, meaning it is not of the letter of the law, as it was in the Old Testament. And so, if you, again, hold your place. We're going to skip around Hebrews a bit. Go to Hebrews 8:13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. So that's the Mosaic covenant is obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now this is speaking of to the Jew. It's speaking of the new covenant for Israel, which would be fulfilled in the millennium. But what is also referenced here too, because this letter is written to the Hebrews who are in the church age, obviously. And what is true is that the old covenant has been completely abolished. It is already gone. And new things have come to the church. Jewish believers in the tribulation. And think about this. When a Jewish believer, after the rapture, right? Say the rapture happens tomorrow. And there's going to be a bunch of people who believe because of the fulfillment of the rapture. And so there'll be many Jews who are going to be believers. Out of the group of believers that are Jewish, 144,000 are going to be picked by God and given the gift of evangelism in a very particular ministry for the tribulation. But now imagine you're a person in the tribulation, say a Jew, and you became a believer. And when you become a believer, the veil is lifted. And do they not have this whole book? Of course they do. And will they not look into the Gospels in the New Testament and see what they had missed? They're going to see what they had missed. And they're going to recognize that if I had believed yesterday, I wouldn't have to go through this tribulation. You know, I wouldn't have to go through this time in the earth. And they can read all the prophecy and learn about how it is the worst time that the earth has ever experienced. And they could have avoided all of it. Imagine that thought process in a person's, geez, I missed out on that. All the assets to the church, they're not given to the saints in the tribulation. They are for the church age only. And so much, this new and living way that is given to us, imagine you missed it and you had to go through the tribulation. Imagine, but you haven't. If you're a believer, you haven't. And so count yourself as fortunate. Fortunate for what God has given to each of us spiritually. You know, forget the materialistic stuff is inconsequential compared to that. You could be a billionaire in the tribulation if you recognize what you missed in the church age, which you miss out for all of eternity on, which are the assets given to the church. I say, take all my money. You could take all of it. I would rather have the spiritual blessings that were given to the church that are over and above the blessings given to Israel. And so when a believer in the tribulation recognizes this, this will move them to a happy expectation or a hope of the coming Christ, that they may experience a portion of what has been given to us. This is prophesied, and I said a portion of what has been given to us. Jeremiah 31:31-32 says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers." And so there is what? A new covenant about to be made with Israel. And some of these things that are promised to them, like the indwelling spirit, the filling of the spirit, is actually being given to the church, but in a much, much greater way. This is spoken of in Romans 16:25-27, which says, "Now these are the new things for the church, which have been kept secret. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Notice that it has been kept secret for long ages past. Christ is the first fruits of our nature, and he has ascended. The rest is sanctified thereby because of his ascension into heaven. And therefore, his ascension is our promotion. Where the glory of the head has proceeded, there the hope of the body is called. And so there is both the head and the body that makes up the person of Jesus Christ, which of course you have his church, which is his body, and he is the head seated at the right hand of God. So the first fruits of our nature, which is him, he is the first resurrected one. The rest is all sanctified by means of his ascension, and therefore his success at the cross. So go back to Hebrews 10:21. He has ascended and is our promotion. Hebrews 10:21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, so we have a great high priest who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the high priest, king and priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And he no longer dwells in buildings. So the house of God is not a building, but the entire body, every believer is the house of God. But not just that, also the heavens. Because the head is at the right hand of God while the body is on earth. The temple now, as we know, is the church in the church age, is the body of the believer. Christ indwells every believer, but Christ is also seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And so through our union with him, we are also seated with him in the heavens and are citizens of heaven. And so we have both, and we live in both. The body is spoken of in the scripture as being used in your ministry. The head is spoken of as your position, where you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so since there is both, we operate in both. And both are needed for the production of fruit, which is what we're going to do here on earth. That's what we're supposed to do, to bring glory to our Father. And so again, since we have a great priest over the house of God, in Isaiah 61, verse 66, verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest?" See, the church age believer is that place of rest. Where is a house that you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest? Well, he indwelt the temple. He indwelt in the Holy of Holies. That's where the Shekinah glory was, where the Ark of the Covenant was. But really, what he is speaking of here is where he could be at rest. If you remember in 1 John 3:16, it said, "Abide in love, and then God will the Father will abide with you, and you'll abide with him." And what does abide mean, to be in an abode? It means to be at home. It means to be at home. Ephesians 3:17 says, "Strengthen the inner man so that Christ will be at home in your hearts," at home. And that's what this is a reference to, where God says, there's not a building that you could build for me that I may rest, but there is a body that I will rest in. And the first one that this occurred to, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this has been passed on to the church. Only us are called the body of Christ. That's over. Once the rapture happens, the body is complete. The last believer that makes up that body is complete. The body's done. This is one time in human history that we experience right now. And so since we are in this body, the body of Christ, indwelt by Christ, Christ now can be at home in our hearts if we do what? If we abide in love. Therefore, our system of thinking is straight, it lines up with his, and he's at home in our hearts. Therefore, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is the house of God? Verse 21 again says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God," what is the house of God? Well, the house of God is our house. That's where we live. I love, remember the Message Bible, the translation of John 1:14? It says the Word became flesh and then he moved into the neighborhood. All right, so that we're now in his house, right? We're his body, he's the head, and we're in that house. Now that house is on earth and in heaven. And so you can't, some believers are all heavenly minded or whatever, and they don't work, they don't produce fruit, they don't do any application, it's all knowledge. So that's the false concept of Gnosticism, that the body is evil, so I shouldn't use it. Where in fact, we've already seen that the body should be presented before God for service. And we're going to see here that the body is to be clean. It is to be cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood. It's not literal blood. It is the work of Christ that cleanses the conscience, which therefore cleanses the body for work, for producing fruit. When I'm talking, when the Bible talks about your body in reference to something good that God wants to use, like the instruments of righteousness, as it's called in Romans 6, it's talking about your ministry. That's the body. It's the body that's on earth. But my body is not going to minister at all according to the plan of God unless the inner man is transformed. And how is the inner man transformed? Well, that's my connection to the head up in heaven. And so I have both, the head and the body. My relationship with him through doctrine. See, this is for me personally. No one sees that. No one can see your spiritual growth. No one can see how much you understand of doctrine. Only you know that. Only you and God know that. And so, see, that's your connection here, vertical. But then horizontal is your application of that change, that transformation on earth, in the world. And that's the reference to the body. So the house of God, our house, includes Christ the head in heaven and his body on earth. Ephesians 2:6, which I've referenced several times here, says he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us up with him, seated us with him. Now, raising us up means what? Well, I'll go back here. There we are. His ascension is our promotion. Okay, his ascension is our promotion. Empty tomb. He's raised to the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God until what? Until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So the clock is ticking on the enemies of God. They're all going to be made a footstool for Christ's feet. And so his ascension is our ascension. He raised us up with him, seated us with him. Notice that's past tense. It's an aorist tense in the Greek. It means that it's done when you believed in Christ. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It also says in Philippians 3:20 through 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power which he has, even to subject all things to himself. And so our citizenship is in heaven, meaning that that's where we live. That's our house. That's our neighborhood now. From which we wait for a Savior. He's going to do what? Take this body and transform it into the body of his glory. But that doesn't occur until he returns. And so while I'm here on earth, I'm in this body, the old body. And I am to use this body, the old body, to glorify God, meaning my ministry, whatever that is. Can't be done without the spiritual growth from the head. So as your head tells your body what to do, our head tells us what to do, gives us the commands, gives us the word, has given us the Spirit, as we've already noted, to lead us into all truth. And then from that transformation of the mind, then the body can act accordingly in ministry to the rest of the body of Christ. And in John 8:35 through 36, it says, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. He's got to go to the slave's quarters when his job is done. But the Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Are we sons? Yes, we are. And so we remain in the house forever. What is the house? It is, as you see in verse 21, the house of God. Heaven and the body of believers on earth. So we're tied to this earth as long as we're alive, obviously. We're tied to this earth as the body, and we're perfectly positioned in heaven as the head. So both the head and the body have application to the work or fruit production in the conflict on earth. And you know, what I mean is the ministry of the body. While there is a war going on, while there is an invisible war, while there is a time in which the conflict continues, as God has allowed it to continue, you find yourself in that conflict while you're here on earth. It is both your relationship to the head and the body of Christ that have application to work or fruit production in this conflict. So we have fruit production, which is the ministry of the body, and then we have peace and the victory that all see in heaven. Everybody, you know, we see it in the Word of God, but every angel that passes through heaven sees a man seated at the right hand of God. And so all who can see in heaven see the victory of Christ. They see it literally. We see it in our word, and therefore by faith we see it in our souls. And so we have the peace of victory, which I should always be relying in and relaxing in, and I also have fruit production from the body. So I produce fruit. It means that I'm either thinking something or I'm doing something, I'm speaking something, I'm ministering in some way. And I say work, but it can be, of course it has to be the mind first. It has to have the transformed mind that has the right motivation, the right power, the right instruction, the right know-how from the Word of God. But then the ministry is connected to the body because it is whatever your ministry is. And it's, again, unique to you, and God will reveal that to you. And that's what the church is. It is the body of Christ that represents Christ here on this earth. And so that's what we are to do, is to represent Him, not change the world, not take the evil out of the world. God didn't do that. Not to go around and force people to do things. We're here to represent Christ. And as we do that, as we personally grow, we become greater representatives, greater ambassadors. As our priesthood increases, so does our ambassadorship. And so what we have as an opportunity here is to be those witnesses for Jesus Christ and to be expert witnesses for Him. Now, this home is also described as Mount Zion. Go to Hebrews 12, verse 18. Now, Zion was a hill in Jerusalem. And then it came to refer, as we look at the prophets, as you read the Old Testament, the word Zion is used quite a bit. And it comes to represent at times the temple. Sometimes the temple is referred to as Zion. And then at times the city, Jerusalem as a whole, is referred to as Zion. And so what it comes to mean is the dwelling place of the Lord. Where before the temple was built, there was the tabernacle. And when David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and planned on building the temple, where he brought that ark, it said it was placed in Zion. So it refers to, it is a geographical location, but it is a metaphor or a type of the presence of God. Where does God live? And therefore it is the house of God. Now it's contrasted with another hill, Sinai. And of course in Sinai was where the law was given to Moses. So look at Hebrews 12:18. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind. Now, we have here the glory of God that settled on the mountain. We studied that a while ago. But notice it says also that it cannot be touched. So this is not a physical place. This is a place that exists that you know you exist in your position. Every believer is in the Holy of Holies. Every believer is in union with Christ. Every believer is seated with Christ at the right hand of God. Every believer. Every believer is given that access. He went through the veil first. He tore it and he went through first, and we went in with him. The high priest once a year could not go in there without blood sacrifice. He was the sacrifice, so we don't bring anything. There's nothing to bring here for admittance. He is the one. He is our guaranteed admittance. He's our ticket. He's the blood sacrifice. And so we follow him in. We don't bring anything. That is also described as Zion, the presence of God. And every believer is there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's the ignorant believer who just doesn't know it. It's so sad. It's so unfortunate that they just don't know. So again, it's like being blindfolded. It's like not knowing. It's like being blind, deaf, and dumb, and just not even knowing where you are. Can't hear, can't see. And that's exactly as God actually describes scar tissue in a soul as one whose ears have become dull, his eyes have become dim or blind. Remember in 1 Peter, he was short-sighted because he didn't know these things, so he didn't know virtue, so the person was called short-sighted, couldn't see. But through doctrine, we come to see where we are, and it is not Mount Sinai. They were afraid. God talked to them. You remember, we studied this a while ago, and they said to Moses, and God spoke to them from the mountain. He gave them the Ten Commandments, God himself, from the glorified cloud. It came down, lightning bolts coming out of it. And they said, Moses, can you tell God not to talk to us directly anymore? Can he just talk to you and then you tell us what he said? They requested that. I believe that's in Exodus 20. They didn't want to hear from God. It was too frightening for them. That shows their negative volition. But you see, this isn't us anymore. So we continue. You have not come to a mountain that may be touched, into a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. And so what is this? This is Mount Sinai. See, and what was given there? The law, the Mosaic law. Now keep in mind, there's many words here that we're going to all tie together in this passage. Just like we did with other passages too. It all, just like the Word of God is inspired by God, absolutely seamless throughout. And one of the words is life and death. In Hebrews 10, it's a new and living way, right? A new and living way inaugurated for us by our high priest, which is Jesus Christ. The law is described as a law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of what? Notice that word, life. Right, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And so the new law here is alive in Romans 8, 2. The truth is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's in Hebrews 4, 12. In our main passage, Hebrews 10, 20, the new way is alive. We also see in Hebrews 10, 12 that the Lord is alive at the right hand of God. So the question becomes, are we alive? And if you can, oh, you're not there in Romans, but in Romans 8, we've been there several times. It talks about if you live according to the flesh, you must die. If you walk according to the Spirit, you will live. And it's not talking about physical death at all. It's talking about being in darkness. Arise from the dead. Awaken from sleep, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 5. If I'm in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, which is blinding, and in my mind I'm in darkness because I don't see, it is a ironic and terrible tragedy to be in the presence of God as a believer and not see Him because I choose not to look. I choose not to search. He said, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart, and people don't want to do that. And they get distracted and fooled by the kingdom of darkness. They buy the lie, and they absolutely don't look and see, looking right into the presence of God, as we all in the church age have the privilege of having. And so where do they live? They live on Sinai. Right, legalists, going back to the law, bringing the blood sacrifice before I enter the Holy of Holies. Look, I got to do stuff for God, penance and stuff, before I can be in His presence. Before God is pleased with me, I've got to do stuff. It is not. You've believed in His Son. That pleases Him. He wants you to see Him. He wants you to see Him for what He can reveal to you. That pleases Him. And so when people go back to the letter of the law, they are going back to Sinai, when God has placed them on Zion. And what is on Sinai? trembling, fear, work, but not the kind of work that is fruit production out of a strong and blessed heart. It is work to impress God. Labor as is a burden. When we produce fruit, it's not supposed to be burdensome. It's supposed to be something that gives us great joy. And see, that's true motivation and true power. When people are on Sinai, it's labor and burden. And so Romans 6:13 says, present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead. Alive. See? So am I alive? I wonder. Romans 8:12-17 asks the same question. So the new law is alive. The truth is alive. The new way is alive. And of course, this isn't the old law. This is the mystery doctrine is alive. Alive and powerful. And the Lord is alive. And so we should be alive. So look at Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus. Now, this is not Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ or the Lord, just his name Jesus, referring to his humanity. Humanity born at the perfect time, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And the blood of Abel would be the first animal sacrifice by a man. Okay, so what do we have here? Now, this passage was taught to me a long, long time ago, which I loved. I loved the teaching on this, but the person taught it as this is what happens when you die and you're approaching the New Jerusalem, and you know it's God's kind of given an order here. And then in the past, I did teach it that way. But I don't see it that way anymore. I see Mount Zion is where I am right now. Now, of course, when we die and we go to heaven and when the rapture occurs and the time is set for all the royal family to get their resurrection bodies and to live in the New Jerusalem forever. Sure, it's the same thing. But God here is saying that you're there now. So don't think that you have to wait until you're dead to have this, because you have it now. It says you have come. Right? It said, look again at verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. And so when we did angelology, we saw that there were countless angels. I mean, more than we can imagine, probably trillions of them. And they are doing what in Hebrews 2:14? Ministering to us. They minister to church age believers. And so they're here. They're here in Zion as well, but as our servants. The general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, that's the body of Christ. And to God, God the Father, judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, seated at the right hand of God. And so when we come to hear the word of God, when we pray, when we meditate on his word, when we are applying truth, when we're producing fruit, when we're comforting someone, bearing another's burden, ministering, etc., 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 we're standing in the presence of the Holy of Holies. Now we're there all the time. But when you're in partnership with God, what we call fellowship, partnership in the business of the Father, a partner in business and doing the things of the Father, thinking the things of the Father, which we would call being in fellowship, that's when you're not only in the Holy of Holies, but staring straight into the eyes of the living God. That's where you are. And as the Bible makes that, the New Testament makes that perfectly clear. And that it is not based on anything that we have done and everything that the high priest has done, which is Jesus Christ. And so we are where? The Holy of Holies, his throne, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem, where God is, where all believers are positioned, where Jesus sits and mediates for us without ceasing as the living testimony for all time, that his blood, his sacrificial spiritual death has covered all sin and has destroyed all evil opposition to God. You know, when Christ was here on earth, really in the Gospels, we see demons coming out of the woodwork. You don't see a lot. They're definitely there and mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's sparse. But in the Gospels, we see them all over the place. In the Gospels, we see Satan actually tempting him to bow before him so he could give. He said, he promised, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you back what mankind has lost, is basically what he promised him. And we see him healing people and casting out demons. We see the opposition against him. And so why did the demons come out of the woodwork when he was here? Because there's a war going on. And when the victor, the number one soldier, which is Christ in his humanity, that God is going to use to defeat his opposition, when he was here, the demons came out and were after him because the war was on. This was the most important part of it. And now that he's seated at the right hand of God, they're beaten. All of them have been beaten. So now they've gone back into hiding. And taking the strategy, Satan's strategy, is to fool the believer into thinking he's not what God says he is. It's their whole campaign of propaganda is to get the mind of the believer to believe that he is not what God has promised he is. And it makes him lesser. You see, because every believer has more power than Satan could have ever imagined. You got Christ at the right hand of God interceding for you. This never happened before. You've got the Trinity indwelling you. You've got the Word of God, the mystery doctrine that was kept secret. You have been given God the Holy Spirit as your teacher and leader. God himself. God has made the person the temple of God. And all of this is way more than Satan can possibly handle. And so what do? You convince your enemy that he doesn't have the power and the assets and the ammunition that he actually really does have. And so that is what he is after. And so on the basis of these assurances, we have boldness to enter because we have a living high priest. We, all believers, have an open invitation to enter the presence of God. The old covenant high priest visited the Holy of Holies once a year, but we are invited to dwell in the presence of God every moment of every day. What a tremendous privilege. And if we don't see it as such, we'll gain apathy, we'll get discouraged, and we will become divided in our own hearts. And when the division occurs up here, which is a division between you and your head, not a spiritual division, but what I mean is that you're not walking with him anymore, then the division occurs between you and the body. But it always occurs there first. So, because of this, there is a threefold invitation. First, in verse 22, we're invited to draw near. Let us draw near. And then in verse 23, we're invited to hold fast. Let us hold fast. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another. All three are an invitation. This threefold invitation hinges on our boldness to enter into the holiest. All three of them depend on that. And so boldness, what comes with boldness is really hope. And you know what hope means. It means confidence. Confidence. And your confidence in God is actually enters or gives you that boldness to enter the holiest. If we're not bold to enter the holiest, to enter the presence of God, to walk with God without guilt or condemnation, then we will not do this. We won't draw near because you'll be afraid. It'll be like Mount Sinai instead of Mount Zion. So let's look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. Now, what does it mean to be sincere? Does it mean to look a certain way? Of course not. It means here, this word is alethenos. Alethenos, you probably remember aletheia. Aletheia means truth. Alethenos is the adjective for truth. It says, let us draw near with a heart full of truth. But it being an adjective, it means true as opposed to hypocritical. All right, we know from our work in Romans 12. Romans 12:9 said, let love be without hypocrisy. And hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Let love be without hypocrisy. And here it's the same thing. Don't have a hypocritical heart. In other words, you're doing whatever you're doing for the wrong reason. do it because the inner man has been transformed. And if the inner man hasn't had enough time to be transformed, don't do anything. Just keep learning. Learn, learn, learn. And eventually, when the inner man is transformed, which again is your relationship with the head, then the body will be sufficiently clean, and I mean that in a spiritual sense, to minister to the body of Christ. But without the proper strength, the proper transformation from your relationship with Christ, your relationship to the head, you'll get weary, you'll get apathetic, you'll get burned out. You won't do it. You won't do your work out of joy. You'll do it for whatever, a thousand other reasons. And none of that is any good at all. You know, it's not that God needs us. He doesn't need us to do any of this stuff. He just gives us the privilege to do it. That's like, I've been reading a book about the angelic conflict from a guy, I don't even know who this guy is, and I don't agree with everything he says, but every once in a while he comes out with something really good, so I figure, well, I'll put up with the stuff I don't like. But he refers to the, you know, the angels as having almost an independence from God, almost their own sovereignty, because God uses them so much. And what he misses the point is that they have no sovereignty. They are, courtesy of the grace of God, given the privilege to be those messengers. Now, there's even a passage, and I can't remember where it is, but I know that God was, David was fighting a war against the Philistines, and God said, you know, does anybody have a suggestion as to what we would do here? And one of the angels pipes up, and he says, you know what, I will go down there, and I will confuse their minds for a week. I can't remember, or something like that. I just read it quick. It's a very odd passage. It's the only place in the entire Bible where God says, you know, does anybody know what, he doesn't say what we should do here, but it's kind of like, does anybody have a suggestion? And it's like God giving them, hey, I'm not going to tell you exactly what to do. What do you think I should do? And that is, it shows that God uses them and that they have a free will. And that when God, same with us, God uses us. But it's a privilege. It's an honor, and it should be looked at as such. If we don't look at it that way, then we're going to get burnt out. And it's just not going to be fun anymore. The Christian way of life is supposed to be a blast. It's supposed to be joyful. As Paul said to the Philippians, rejoice. And then he said, I say again, rejoice. And that was right after he told them they were citizens of heaven. So, a heart filled with the truth. Oh, we got to look at one right now. I skipped ahead. Evil conscience. Now, what is an evil conscience? Oh, it's when I'm thinking nasty thoughts. Okay, that works. But what is it here? Like, what is it in this context? It is a lack of confidence from the finished work of Christ. The context here. Again, he says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, hearts that are sprinkled clean. Now, the word sprinkled is telling here, especially in the book of Hebrews, because it speaks of the sprinkled blood that went on the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. And so the sprinkling refers to the finished work of Christ. Clean. Meaning what? Am I a sinner? Heck yeah, I am. But I have been set free from sin. Christ has died for my sin. He has covered my sin. So I am clean. Now my conscience, which you know what this is now. It means with knowledge. This is knowledge of yourself. This is your list. This is your priorities. These are your norms and standards. Your priority system has to catch up with who you are. In Christ. Your priority system through doctrine. You believed in Christ, your priorities didn't just change like that. Right? You didn't have your heart completely transformed. I mean, why would we be commanded to have our hearts transformed if it all happened at salvation? It doesn't. We bring into the Christian way of life some standards that are wrong. And we don't know it yet because we haven't been taught. We don't even know what sin is. I remember when Pastor Bob was talking about how worry was a sin, I was like, huh? That's a sin? I was like, wow, I am a sinner. Right? It's not just the Ten Commandments. There's thousands of commands. I didn't know not praying was sin. You know, all of it. And I didn't know what that was. So your priority system changes. And to catch up with your position. Now I'm in the Holy of Holies. I'm with Christ forever in the Holy of Holies. Forever. And so now I've got to see. I've got to listen. I've got to hear. I've got to watch. I've got to see and grow and learn from Him. And as I do so, what am I doing? I'm drawing near. I'm drawing near. I'm not putting up a veil. I don't want to see it. I'm not saying, well, it's too bright. I don't want to do it. It's too much work. It takes too much time. You know, it is draw the invitation to draw near is an invitation to come close so that you learn that you've been sprinkled clean completely. So that your failures, your flaws, your infirmities are out the window. Do you have them? Absolutely. But you do not let them make you guilty or self-condemned. It changes wrong priorities, which all of us, because we're fallen sinners, have a priority of self above all else. I mean, right from an infant, we've had that priority, self. What self wants. You know, we're somewhat different. Some people are very open about it. Some people hide it. Some people pretend they don't have it. But everybody has it. Self above all others. Self above God. And so that's all got to change. And so with that, that's what an evil conscience here is in this context. It's a lack of confidence from the finished work of Christ. It is guilt and condemnation because you're not relying on it. And the wrong priorities of self above Christ. A heart filled with truth of the completed atonement and the torn veil through which our high priest has led us leads us to a confident abiding presence in the Holy of Holies, the throne of God. Sincere means truth as opposed to being hypocritical. What do hypocrites have? Superficial knowledge. They have enough knowledge to act. And I mean act. And the word hypocrite means to be an actor. They have just enough to be able to act the part. And hopefully fool people. And see, what happens with that if you only have a superficial knowledge? Well, you don't have the knowledge of the deep things of God. And so you will always be a divided person. Always wanting to play the part, but it is just that. It's a part. And it's not real. And so there's the sin nature still has great mastery over the life, but I'm also trying to play Christian. And they're always going to have a divided heart. And so that's what superficial knowledge does. But a heart sprinkled clean not only learns these truths, but becomes these truths. The Word of God is alive and powerful. We know that. And it is a being. It is an organic thing that God has given us. An organism that is the body of Christ has been given an organism that is the Word of God. It is the only knowledge that is alive. And therefore, that knowledge is to transform us into conformity with the truth. Therefore, we become the truth. And I love that principle. That's why I say it a lot. It's not that I'm trying to love. I am love. I'm not trying to be faithful. I am faithful. I'm not trying to be at peace. I am peace. It is me. That's what I've been transformed into. And so the mind, the soul, the heart is actually thinking as the being that you are, that Christ has made you to be. And you see, so what does the kingdom of darkness have against this? Well, they got one thing, they got one real tool, one real weapon, and that is deception. To get the believer to think that he is not these things. To get the believer to think that I cannot enter the presence of God with boldness. Who do you think you are? That's reserved for those guys in those old pictures with the spinny things in their heads, the halos. Right? It's all reserved for those guys. I don't know, the church that I grew up in, Blessed Sacrament Church, I told you about it many times, a big, huge place. And they had, you know, these statues all along the wall of the saints, a lot of them in the stained glass as well. And they all look deeply depressed. Very depressed. They all had these. Like, wow. You know, as a little kid, it's not really inspiring. You know, I look at it and I said, like, well, I don't want to do this. The priests weren't happy either. You know, the real priests, they were always Father Maha. Man, he was just like his name sounded. This tall, pointy nose, really skinny, long, gangly fingers. And he was like Lurch from the Addams Family. Oh, and he had a really deep voice. He never looked happy. That's not inspiring to anybody. The Christian way of life is supposed to be of power and of joy. And because why do those people not have joy? Why do those people, many I believe are believers, who've struggled their whole lives with guilt and condemnation? Why? Because they've bought a lie. They stand up there every Sunday Mass, Catholic, we had Mass, they would read a portion of the gospel, they'd have a gospel reading, and they'd have a reading from one of the epistles. And they would read it out of their Bible. And the people would hear it. And it'd go through the ears and out the door. Because it didn't mean anything to them. It wasn't really taught. And so they were fooled into believing that they were less than who they really were in Christ. Now, we all know when we had grown in grace and knowledge, we had grace and truth is a really cool name for a church. And we had grown and came to know who we were in Christ. Remember the first time that you actually heard that? That it was based on grace, not of works, lest any man should boast? That as you have received Christ, so walk in him by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. When that first sunk into your heart, you remember the change? They're like, is that for real? That it is based on grace and that I am the person that the Bible says that I am. This is an amazing thing to believe. And it's transforming. It is completely transforming of the person. You become something completely different than what you were. And because your thinking is beginning to line up with who God has made you, which is in the church age, over the top, over the rainbow, amazing. I don't have enough words to describe it. But God repeats it over and over and over in the New Testament. Over and over. And so that understanding cleanses the heart from the evil conscience. And again, the evil conscience is guilt, condemnation, works for sacrifice, like the high priest used to have to bring a blood sacrifice before he could go in. A priority of self above Christ are all washed clean by the gospel, meaning that the entire scripture of, and when I say gospel, I mean all the good news in the Bible. Now, this is how the church is to gather together. When we come together, this is what we gather for, to learn it. And then for those of us who have grown up enough to minister, when you're ready, and you'll know when you're ready. God, if you don't think you're ready, God, don't believe me. God, the Holy Spirit's going to open doors for you like crazy, and you can minister in whatever your ministry is. And again, it doesn't have to be in the church. Ministry can be outside, absolutely outside the church. You're ministering, representing Christ wherever you go. And so the church is to gather for that reason, and that reason only. And so what is Satan going to do? Attack that. He wants us to gather for different reasons. He wants us not to understand the reason why we gather together. He wants it to make schisms and divisions. He wants us to fight with one another. He wants us to be jealous of one another. He wants us to have strife amongst one another. He wants us to take our personality differences and make them supreme, above the unity that comes from the truth. And so make it about, well, he said this and she said that, or he did this and he did that, whatever. I don't know. But to make us gather together for the wrong reasons. And so that everything that makes for a tremendously healthy, vibrant, creative church that represents God and the people within the congregation all over. I got an email about a week, I finally responded to her, an email from Australia. Do you remember the city? I can't remember the name of the city. Well, we looked it up on online. So now we got two people in Australia listening to us. Australia, mate. Yeah. Throw another shrimp in the bowl, baby. But so their lives, people's lives on the other side of the planet are growing, their spiritual lives are growing because we decided to get together and start a church in a basement in Salem. which was the early name for Jerusalem, by the way, which I think is very cool, which became Mount Zion, which is the mountain that we're on. So, you know, being in Salem is kind of cool. The weather could be better, but, you know, whatever. Satan is going to attack this constantly. Constantly. He doesn't quit on it. And so that's why I'm doing this study. In this doctrine of the angelic conflict. And I wanted to do this, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at Christ's victory in this war. And then we'll be done with it. If a believer has a different attitude than that, he should gather to listen only and not to minister. In other words, if there's something we have been discussing for the last week, if anybody, you should keep coming. Now, you know, we're so small, I can't talk about it. I'm obviously not talking about anybody here. But anyone listening anywhere, you should keep listening, keep coming, even if you're coming for the wrong reasons. And I am a living testimony to that principle, that I kept going even though I was going for the wrong reasons. And I knew it. Because Bob, you know, Pastor Bob didn't pull any punches. It all came out in the pulpit. All, that's actually a good joke. But, you know, I knew, and I hated him for it. I did. I couldn't like him any less than because he kept hitting me between the eyes. And I'd be like, you know, but I'm not quitting on it. I'm not going to quit on it. I went through that for a long time. And then because I kept hearing, eventually something sunk in. I was like, well, I'm being an idiot. Yeah. And so if you're gathering for the wrong reason, keep gathering, but just don't minister. Don't say, well, you know, I want to do this or I want to do that. Forget about that. You need to learn first. Have this transformed. Have your relationship with him transformed. And then minister. When sufficient learning has occurred and the change has occurred of the transformed mind, the soul's priorities are no longer evil, but clean. The heart's motivation is no longer self, which is a wrong priority, but Christ and the body of Christ. Then it's time to listen and minister, both. Look at Hebrews 10:14. Just a few more minutes. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. By one offering he has done what? Perfected. See, you believe that. That's going to cleanse your conscience even more. Perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for God. And, verse 15, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. Bears witness of what? Well, you know Romans 8. He bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. Here he's bearing witness with us that what? We're perfected for all time. All time. Perfect in the eyes of God. And that we're sanctified. It's God the Holy Spirit who is struggling with you to teach you that. And, you know, he's not the one who has the struggle. We do. But no matter what, is he ever going to stop leading you? Does he get tired of instruction? You know, we those of us who are school teachers know what it's like to get tired of instruction. When kids don't want to learn, when kids don't want to hear, when they don't want to pay attention, when they just want their way, and they don't want to settle down, and they don't want to learn, and they just want to be lazy. Eventually, you get enough is enough, right? Gail's grinning back there. Gail, you had the little ones. I don't know how you do that. I had the teenagers, and you know, eventually it didn't happen too often. My first year as a teacher, I'll never forget this. I had this awful class, awful. Algebra 1, Part 1. This is for the dummies who need 2 years to complete 1 year of algebra. So they split it up into Part 1 and Part 2. So they throw this class in my lap. You know, these kids don't even know what a fraction is. I tell you, yeah, I got one of those when I was a kid. I went to the hospital. No, I said a fraction. Whatever. And so terrible behavior, and so I yell at them. And I'd be like, no, I remember as a kid, if a teacher yelled at me, I'd be like, oh, my God. You know, and if I said I'm going to call home, my mom would skin me alive. So I'd be scared of that. These kids had no fear. And I found out later that they loved to get me angry. I think they even placed bets to see how fast they could get me to blow my top. And I finally recognized it. I was like, these kids don't care. They just don't care at all. Is God the Holy Spirit like that? No. God is not. And too often we think of God as a person, and a lot of religions do that. They personify God to the point where they make him human. He's not. And he never gets tired of striving with you. God the Holy Spirit never gets tired of bearing witness to you. And if you're out of fellowship and in sin, he's going to bear witness to you that you are on the wrong path. We can put that under the umbrella of divine discipline, which God does out of his love, which means he's still ministering to you, and he will never stop. And so that's why it is of utmost importance that we always gather together for the right reasons. And the reason is, first and foremost, the Word of God, and secondly, any ministering that occurs after that. Both are in view, with the head and the body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy. We do ask that you will continue to challenge us and enlighten us with the word as we learn it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.